I want to say praise. I learned to know of KP a long time ago. I think when my kids were in school, he had the Young Life at Norway. That's kind of how I know who he is and know him. He's also, was telling me this morning, he's retired pastor, Presbyterian Church, and he has done a lot of work on Revelation. So I'd like to go ahead and bring him forward. I know him as KP. I know it says Dave, but I think a lot of us, the Zimmerly crew anyway in here, knows him as KP. So come on. And Myron. Also, I did want to say something. The Sunday school, the class that Myron teaches, KP is going to be in there today for some discussion. It's not going to be a lecture. It's kind of a discussion time of what's been covered in the sermon. Is it? So I'll pray for you before we get started. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity today to be here and to learn more of you and of what you have in store for us. Just anoint KP this morning as he speaks. Just speak through him and help us to have open hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Doris. Boy, it's good to be with you. I have a real place in my heart for this church, as I've had connections with it through the Zimmerleys and through other members of the church here for a number of years. I used to serve the Creston Presbyterian Church, and when I was pastor there, our churches did a number of things together. So it's great to be with you today. I have a great affection for your pastor, Thomas. He and I have been getting together frequently for prayer and Bible study, and I just love that guy. So I know you do too. I have to give him a lot of credit. I think it takes a lot of courage to give a series of sermons in the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but for years, that part of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was sort of that dark place in the back of my Bible that I very rarely ventured into. Those pages were sticky. It was hard to turn those pages because they didn't get turned very often. In college, I decided that the time had come for me to tackle this book. I figured that there's only one way to deal with a book that's sort of a mystery to you, that's sort of dark, and that's to just take it on head on. I was an English major, and I had a class on literary criticism. And the assignment was for us to take a work of literature, a piece of literature, and to analyze it and open it. Well, I don't think my instructor had the book of Revelation in mind, but I picked Revelation. I said, that definitely is a piece of literature, and I'm going to tackle it and open it up as far as I possibly could. So I worked on that for a whole semester in college, and I got some insights that I'd like to share with you this morning, and hopefully open this part of the Bible a little bit more wider for you too. Maybe some of you have studied the book of Revelation a great deal. I know a lot of people have. But it's really a very beautiful book. And I want to share with you why I like to call it the fifth gospel. I think it really shares the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a beautiful way. The key to beginning to unlock the book is something that I think Thomas has already introduced to you. And that's to understand what apocalyptic means. He has called that a veil, lifting the veil, so we can see behind the veil. And I just want to share with you a passage from the Old Testament, which I think illustrates this probably as well as anything can. There's a passage in the book of 2 Kings about Elisha. And Elisha is called the man of God. And they rose up early, it says, in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, they looked out, and an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. So as they went out and they looked, they saw an army, just a huge army, circling the city. And the servant said to the master, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And the master, Elisha, answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." I'm sure the servant looked at this huge mass of chariots and horses and armies surrounding him and listened to what his master said, "Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." He said, You and me, that's us. That is a huge army that's surrounding us. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. In other words, Lord, remove the veil from his eyes that he can really see what's here. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. A moment before, he hadn't seen these armies of fire surrounding Elisha. But now he saw that those that are with us are far more than those that are with him. So basically, the veil was removed, and he was able to see these chariots of fire, the armies of the living God. The book of Revelation is a very similar situation. The early church was in trouble. They were being persecuted by the Romans, and they were just a small little number. The early church hadn't grown to a huge church that it is today. And they were in trouble. Many of them were dying and being martyred. And so even John himself had been exiled to this little island called Patmos. And there he was on that island alone. And it just looked like the future was bleak and dark. And God, I'm sure, just felt like this is the time to lift the veil and let John see what is beyond the veil. What he sees on the horizontal plane, the human plane, is nothing but bad news. You're in trouble. Your people are being killed off, and the church could easily be snuffed out by the Roman Empire. But in the book of Revelation, is given to John, the revelation that was given to John was the lifting of the veil so that he could see what was behind the veil and see what was going on. This begins in the book of, in chapter 4. I'm only going to be covering chapters 4 through 11, basically, this morning, to kind of give you this bird's eye view. And actually, what I would rather call it is rather a heaven's eye view, of what's going on here on earth. In chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, John goes beyond the veil, behind the veil. It's as if the veil is covering his eyes and he's seeing just what's here on earth. And God lifts him up to take him up into heaven to be able to see what's going on in heaven at the same time of what's going on earth. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard said, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately John was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. I think it's interesting that as soon as he got beyond the veil, beyond what was just being seen here horizontally on earth, and he was able to see vertically, the first thing he saw was a throne in heaven, and one seated on the throne. This is basically the commanding vision of the whole book of Revelation, that behind all of history, behind what we see here on earth, there is in heaven a throne. And the one seated on the throne is not Caesar, which is what was happening on earth, but was the Lord God himself. We don't see it. But even as we sit here in church this morning, there is a throne in heaven, and on that throne is seated God. And all that is taking place here on earth is under the command of he who is sitting on the throne. If we could just remember that vision, and that's almost sufficient in itself to begin to help us understand what history is all about. That God is on his throne. You don't see it, but he's there. There's a lot of things we don't see right now sitting in church. But I want you to know that even while we're sitting here in church, we are surrounded by angels. We're surrounded by the heavenly host. God is here with his people, with his host of heaven. That's really comforting and exciting to feel, because that is more real in some ways than what you see and touch. What we don't see is actually more real than what we see on the horizontal plane. Then he describes in a beautiful way, actually all of chapter 4 is only one scene. He's describing the throne of God. He sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And there were around the throne 24 elders. Basically, he's just seeing this great scene in heaven. If this were a movie, the movie's opened with this, the curtain parts, and we see this amazing scene. John is descriptive of the scene in terms of color, in terms of sound. All these heavenly hosts are just singing praises to God. So the theater is full of sound. It's full of color. It's bright. It's brilliant. Not only is all this scene on the throne, but in front of the throne, there is a sea of glass. And so it's reflecting all this scene multiple times. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they're casting their crowns before the throne and saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." That is what's going on in heaven right now. We're down here singing praises to God from our pews, but in heaven there is a great array of voices, the whole myriads of voices singing praises to the one who is on the throne. That's the whole of chapter 4. That's all he wanted to see in one full chapter, to see that glorious scene in heaven. And John had been lifted up to see it. Chapter 5 begins with a very important thing. The camera, as it were, if this is a movie, zooms in on the one who is sitting on the throne, and it zooms in onto his right hand. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. Okay, zooming in on the throne, there's a scroll in the hand of the one who's seated on the throne. And it's sealed with 7 seals. 7 in the book of Revelation is a symbolic number. It means completely. It was completely sealed 7 times. And a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice raised this question, "Who is worthy to open this scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And so the scene changes to one of sadness. Before, we were just seeing this glorious praise of God to the one on the throne. But when we see this scroll and hear that no one is able to break the seals and open the scroll, all of a sudden, John breaks out into tears. He starts to cry. "I began to weep greatly because no one was able to open the scroll or look into it." You know, I took a long time trying to figure out what this scroll was about. Almost the rest of the book of Revelation opens up to us when we decide what is this scroll that is being held in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. Most people and most commentaries say that the scroll was a book of prophecy that was going to open up the future and tell John what was going, or tell anybody that read, if we could open it up, we could see what was going to happen into the future. That is what most commentaries say. That troubled me a little bit when I was first opening this, because I said, "What? I couldn't quite understand why that would be cause all that commotion in heaven. Why they would be weeping so greatly because nobody could open up the scroll and look into the future." I ran across in a very small little book one time while I was looking at this, another interpretation of that scroll. That scroll could be a title deed, because it was in those days the custom that when somebody owned a piece of property and they went into debt and they could not pay the debt off, that scroll, the title deed, was sealed until that debt was paid. So they went into mortgage. Then I said, okay, if it's a title deed, what is a title deed to? And I came to the conclusion that it's a title deed to humanity, to us. We're the ones that are in debt. We're the ones who are in debt over our heads. And we're the ones who are in bondage to that debt. And we are unable to pay it off. And so that is why people around the throne were weeping, because humanity is in bondage. And John looked at it and said, I am in bondage. Completely, completely in bondage. I cannot help myself. I'm helpless. And then one of the elders said to me, said, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so he is able to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw in the midst of the throne with the four living creatures and the elders of the lambs, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God. So the camera now shifts over and we see right in the midst of the throne a lamb. Well, it's not too hard to figure out who that is. That's our Lord Jesus. And they saw the lamb. And then the one action in this chapter takes place. The lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And as soon as he took that scroll, again, all heaven breaks loose with praises. And the rest of the chapter is singing songs. It's music. It's worship. The lamb has taken the scroll. That's the only action that takes place in this whole chapter, chapter 5. The lamb goes over and takes the scroll from the hand of the one who was holding it. And that causes heaven to break loose into praises. They shift from weeping to praising. The lamb has taken the throne. We move to chapter 6. I told you this is going to be a bird's eye view. This is a heaven's eye view. He's taken the scroll, and then he proceeds. It says, the lamb broke one of the seals. We're going to see now in this, really the next number of chapters in this book, the breaking of the seals as the lamb takes the scroll and breaks the seals. Only the lamb is able to do this. On the sheet that is given to you when you came in, I have kind of listed a listing of these seven seals, six seals to begin with, because all six of the seven seals are broken in chapter six. It's interesting, the drama of this book is intense because it knows that the climax is when the seventh seal will be broken, then humankind will be redeemed. So he builds up to that. We go through the first six seals quickly, but then there's a long break, kind of a dramatic interlude until the seventh seal is broken. But let's look at these seals. It says here, the first seal, he looked and he saw a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The seal represents one of the bondages, one of the debts we have to pay. This is the bondage of conquest, of pride, symbolized, of domination. Definitely one of the bondages that we have in our world. The world is in chaos over the pride of its people and our desire to conquest and to defeat and own the world. This is one of our bondages. The lamb reaches over and he breaks that seal, breaks the bondage of pride, of conquest. Then he says he broke the second seal, and I heard a living creature say, come. And I saw a red horse, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to them. This is the seal of the bondage of violence, bloodshed, and abuse. Are you familiar with that bondage? Is it with us? Does it have a grip on humanity? It sure does. The lamb just cut that seal, broke that bondage, redeemed us from that bondage to violence, to bloodshed, and abuse. You Mennonites should Rejoice at that. Being people of peace, that's one of the things you long for, is to see that seal finally broken. The third seal, verse 5. I heard the living creature say, "Come," and I looked. There was a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard as if it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and 3 quarts of barley for denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine." Basically, this was a picture of a business enterprise. They're selling. But the truth of the matter is, the prices that they're charging here are exorbitant. This is a people in a time of famine, and food is going for extremely high prices. This is this bondage of famine, of greed, and of poverty. The bondage of poverty and greed in the world. This is a huge bondage that we're involved in. The Lamb saw that, reached out, cut that seal. Cut the bondage of greed and poverty. Then in verse 7, the fourth seal, I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it was given the name of Death, and Hades was followed with him. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, famine and pestilence. This is very clear. This is the rider on a pale horse. And this bondage is the bondage of death and of decay and of sorrow. Is that not a real bondage? We've seen it. We've felt it. We know what it's like. I'm feeling it every day as I get older. It's decay, getting older, death imminent. The Lamb reaches out, snaps that seal. The bondage of death is paid for. The fifth seal, verse 9. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. And they're crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" All these martyrs, all these people who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, this is the bondage, basically, of persecution and suffering. Very real in our world today, very real throughout all of church history. There is terrible, severe persecution taking place in the world today. The Lamb just reaches out, snaps that one. That seal is broken. That bondage is broken. Verse 12, chapter 6. I looked, and he broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the sky was split like a scroll. And the kings of the earth and great men and the commanders of the rich and strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the bondage of fear. Isn't that a real bondage? Do we know it? Yes, we know it. The bondage of fear. The Lamb breaks that seal. Six out of the seven seals are broken. The title deed of humankind is now just bound by one more seal. One more bondage needs to be broken. And humankind is redeemed. However, in the book of Revelation, we have an interlude here, a dramatic interlude, and all of chapter 7 is a sort of a kind of a break in the drama, which we're not going to go into in great detail, but in this scene we see a great multitude, we see 144,000 sealed. It's as if something is coming that is momentous, and so just almost like during the Exodus when God marked the people of Israel so that they would not be killed. So God now takes a moment here, a pause before the seventh seal, and marks his people, identifies them. Then in chapter 8, he broke the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, with seven trumpets were given to them. Now, as I was reading this at first, I was saying, oh no. The seventh seal is seven trumpets, and now we have to go through seven more things before we get to the end of, you know, before the people are redeemed. Seven trumpets have to come out here. And so we have already chapters 8 and 9 are the first six trumpets. These trumpets sound very familiar. The first one is hail and fire. The second one is a mountain burning with fire. And the third one is the sea becomes like blood. The third one is a great star falls from heaven, and so forth. These sound very much like the same plagues that God plagued Egypt with. Consequently, the seventh seal basically seems to be God's wrath coming down on Egypt and breaking their with their plagues, the plagues of Egypt, the wrath of God being poured out. It also could be that these plagues of Egypt all represented the gods of Egypt, the gods of this world, the idols. It could be the claim or the bondage of idolatry on our world. But one thing we've incurred with our debt is the wrath of God. And so these seven trumpets represent the wrath of God being poured out like the plagues of Egypt. The Lamb reaches out and it breaks the bondage. The wrath of God has been paid for. It's been appeased. It's been redeemed. By this time, you might be getting a kind of a clue as to where this is going. But I want to share with you, before the seventh trumpet is blown, there is still another dramatic interlude. And chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11 is another interlude. And we don't get to the final trumpet being blown until chapter 11, verse 15. And it says here in verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there rose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. This is the climax of the whole first half of the book of Revelation. The seventh trumpet is blown, which means the seventh seal is broken. And then they begin to sing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. A very interesting verse here comes up, which is a mind blower. The end of chapter 11, it says, as this trumpet is blown and the people are singing, it says, the temple of God which is in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. I ask myself, as I ask you, here is one place where this drama that's taking place in heaven behind the veil correlates directly with something that happened on earth. So we can kind of picture what this, where the connection is between what's going on now here, what's going on earth, and what's going on in heaven. Do you know a place in time and history when the temple of God was opened? When there was an earthquake, there was thunder, there was lightning. Does that correspond with any earthly event that you can think of? The crucifixion. Exactly. When Jesus died on the cross, those things happened on earth. So we can see now there is a direct connection between the vision that John was having in heaven and something that, what the corresponding event that was taking place on earth. Moving back to earth, Jesus is on the cross. Everyone is weeping and crying. Everyone that loved him, that is. It looked to the disciples like this was the end of the road. They had followed Jesus for nothing. That God had been defeated. That Jesus had been defeated. He was killed. It was over. That's what, on the horizontal plane, what it looked like. But up in heaven, they were singing and rejoicing. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We give thanks to you. And they were just praising, 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 because the seals had been broken. Mankind had been redeemed. The bondage of sin had been broken, and we were free. We had now returned to our proper owner, to the Lord God, and the title deed was redeemed. What struck me, and maybe is striking you too, is that this is what was going on in heaven at the same time that Jesus was dying on the cross. And I thought to myself, in the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have a picture of our redemption of the cross, the passion, from a human point of view, from the horizontal point of view, from the earthly point of view. We saw and we read the story of the passion in the four Gospels. But John, in this particular book, has given us the same story now from heaven's point of view, from the heaven's view, heaven's eye view. This is the same picture of the passion of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ being portrayed now from heaven's point of view. Up in heaven, the bondage of humankind was being broken. One seal at a time. One bondage at a time was being broken, and we were being redeemed. The price, our debt, was being paid, and we were being set free. This was an eye-opener to me, and it still is whenever I think about it. It just gives me chills to think that God has not only given us an earthly, horizontal view of the gospel, He has also given us a heaven's eye view of the same story in the book of Revelation. This is what apocalyptic literature is. It's showing us what's happening behind the veil. That's a great victory that is just shown us, given to us in the book of Revelation. It's not that strange. It's the gospel. We know it. We're familiar with it, but we've never seen it from that angle. This is a new angle of looking at the gospel, the angle from heaven. On earth, they were weeping. In heaven, they were rejoicing. I'm not going to have time this morning to go through the rest of this book, obviously, but I just want you to know that he moves then into the present. If that's true, what's happening today? What's happening today beyond the veil? That's what the next few chapters of the book of Revelation are. And then he looks into the future. What can we count on is going to happen in the future? Behind the veil in heaven. Just remember, right now, just as we sit here, as I said, there's a great drama taking place, not only here on earth, but even more importantly, the real drama is taking place beyond the veil. We are a part of a great company of heaven, praising God here this morning. And the real drama that's taking place in history is beyond the veil. It's real, very real. And the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of that great drama. Let me pray with you. Lord, I thank you for this great victory. It's an amazing victory. It's an awesome victory. You are our God, and you are on the throne, and you are on your throne. And Lord, the debt has been paid, and we are free. Thank you, Lord, for that great victory that we celebrate even today. In Jesus' name, amen.